The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Southbirth Church of Christ in Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at spcc.org.au.
Up to the seventh week in a series that's been talking about developing healthy relationships. And this morning I want to focus on the relationship that matters the most. Now already I know many of your minds are going in a certain direction, and I hope it's the same direction as mine. And that is that our relationship with Jesus is absolutely core to how we relate to other people. Absolutely core. We all know the importance of a relationship with others. We all know how important it is to have friends or people that we can trust that we are in relationship with. But even more important, that undergirds all of that, if we are in solid, growing relationship and intimacy with Jesus, it actually spills over and enriches every other relationship. And I'm just so aware that there are a lot of forces arrayed against us that will detract from our journey with the Lord. Paul, in the context of speaking about the resurrection, just throws out and he said, look, I don't want you to be misled. Bad company actually corrupts good character. The reality is today, through a variety of means, the world impacts us. And we have a lot of things seeking to draw us away from relationship with Christ. And it's really important that you are taking the opportunities in the life groups, in your own reading and discipline, to spend time with the Lord and getting to know Him intimately. That's why we have our Bible reading plan. It's why we want to encourage you in your journey with the Lord at that level. And it's out of that this morning that I want to speak into our journey with Christ, because we've been, in the last week and a half, working our way through Mark's Gospel. Each quarter we look at a Gospel as we read through, as well as in the Old Testament. And this morning I want to take some snapshots out of the book of Mark. But I want to do it in a context. Romans 8:29, Message Translations, translates it this way. God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. God set you on a course. He predestined you to be conformed to Jesus. Another passage of Scripture is in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul says, we, all of us, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Friends, that's something that God is doing. If you are in Jesus, God is doing day by day. And He's going to go into deeper and deeper territory. As we've mentioned often in this place, we're all on the journey of recovery, aren't we? We're all progressing. We're all becoming who God wants us to be. And I want to focus on that this morning. I want to suggest to you that if you have not surrendered, yielded your life to Jesus, that this morning you seriously consider that. Because the basis of healthy and developing healthy relationships comes from that foundation. But for those of us who are in Jesus, it's always good for us to be able to have a look at Jesus and see what He has done for us. As a church, we have a vision of being a Christ-centered community that's passionately committed to transforming our world. And wherever God has us planted, whether it's in the city of South Perth or beyond, and more beyond beyond than in the city of South Perth, wherever God has us planted, He wants us to influence our area for Him. How do we do that? Well, you've got to grow in intimacy with the Lord. Now, I never used to use that sort of language, I've got to tell you. When I was growing up, I never really heard about intimacy with Jesus, closeness to Jesus. I was raised in a family where men were to be men. And when I used to look at the Sunday school photos and pictures, you know, the painting and the artist representations, I used to go for other characters besides Jesus. I mean, my hero, I remember this, at the Wembley Church of Christ, years ago, seeing the photos that were around the hall in the kids' area, and there was this bloke with long hair, big muscles, jawbone of an ass or a donkey in his hand, and dead Philistines everywhere. That's who I wanted to be like. I mean, this weak, effeminate, halo over him. Looked like he had makeup on. A form of a human being was not exactly for me, one who I was attracted to. And yet as I've grown in my understanding of mateship, as I've grown in my understanding of who Jesus is, of who God is, he calls all of us into intimacy with himself. Whether we're children, whether we're men or women, at whatever age, God wants us to get to know him. And that's the relationship that really matters. As I was thinking about that this morning, friends, I was overwhelmed again as we're reading through and we're getting now to the period when Jesus has clearly spelled out to his disciples in Mark's Gospel that death awaits him and that it's absolutely essential that he will die and why he must die. And the disciples are living with this reality and beginning to understand it a little more, still not fully comprehending it because we know that from what happens after Jesus dies. But they're beginning to understand what Jesus' mission is and what he's on about. And we just see that God loves us. God is for us. As we're talking about that as a team in this series, we thought, we've got to somehow get that across in a practical way. And what I'd like you all to do is have a look at the seat that you're on and have a little feel underneath it, all right? I want you to feel underneath your seat and see if there's anything there, all right? At the front of it in particular, any of you found anything? I happen to know. I better have a look under your seat, Fiona, right? A miracle, mate, it actually landed there. How about that? I don't know how they got that there, eh? That's pretty good. How many of you got a heart? Raise your hand if you got a heart. Hey, stop going to those empty seats, Nixon. Come on, come on. Oh, you're doing it for the girls. That's good. Yeah. Yeah, that's love. All right, I'm not going to argue with you. All right. But I got to thinking about this before and I thought, you know, there's a reverse lesson here. What's it mean if you don't get a heart? Well, we actually want you all to know God loves you, all right? And there's a bit of reverse psychology there that I wasn't too happy about. But the reality is we want you to know that God is for you, and we've been talking about that all the way through this series as we've looked at relationship. But how better to appreciate who God is than take just a fresh, very simple, all right, I'm not going to exegete, I'm not going to do it. I just want us to have a little look at some incidents through the Gospel of Mark that we've been impacted with just these last few days. Have a look at it and see Jesus and see how he related to people and what he taught us about life, just some of the lessons that are there. Let's follow through very quickly. Look at children. They came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road as we came here?" And they kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest, as men do. And sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." The wonderful image here brings the child right into the midst of these men. And then in the next chapter in Mark 10, 13 through 16, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, now remember what he's just said a day or two earlier. We don't know how much preceding this, but not much before. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and bless them. He doesn't bless many people in this way through his journey, but he blesses the children. It's a powerful lesson coming through here. Powerful lesson. I see the love of God for children. And I see the love of God in children. It was G.K. Chesterton who said he learnt more about God in the nursery than anywhere else. Because when you see children and the wonder that's in their eyes and the way that they relate to people who are older, they've not been damaged by life. They've not had their hopes or their dreams shattered. And Jesus is saying, you've got to come to God the same way, with that sort of openness. And there's a gentleness about Jesus. There's a wisdom and there's the impartation of blessing that takes place here. And you just see the kids, children, were drawn to the Master. They loved being in his company. Loved being in his company. Look at women. I've chosen the story of a very special foreign woman. You see, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know that he was there. In fact, as soon, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she had heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Jesus responded to her begging with this. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. I don't know how you respond to that. I mean, that's pretty affronting. But Jesus always has a purpose in the way that he deals with people. I don't know about your home, but in our home often, the dog got more than the crumbs. I used to always be sneaking our dog food. But I see something of the heart of God in this passage. Because you see, this woman said, yes, Lord. She agrees with him. She understands that he'd come primarily to his own people. But she said, yes, Lord. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Now, there's some amazing stuff here. We don't have time to unpack it all, other than to say Jesus overcomes race. Jesus overlooks and overcomes gender and the gender bias of the day. Jesus overcomes religion. And Jesus wonderfully overcomes demons and the power of Satan, amongst other things. Jesus is able to get to the heart of the issue, and he is able to respect, honour the faith of this woman. Doesn't matter whether we're a child, doesn't matter whether we're a woman, but we see something about Jesus, something about the keys to relationship in the life of Jesus through this. What about men? As I mentioned, my image growing up was that I wanted to relate to the rugged men that seemed to be around Jesus rather than the one that often was portrayed by the artist. And when you look at Jesus calling his disciples in Mark 1, 2 and 3, you see that he was calling fishermen, probably the most rugged people of the day. Alfred Edersheim wrote a classic book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And in that book, he talks about the attitudes of the day. Fishermen were amongst the most coarse, roughest, toughest people there were. They were known for it. Jesus calls heaps into his team of 12. Then he takes tax collectors. Oh, they were a love bunch. Still love today, aren't they? You know, and they were a love bunch of blokes, and he takes them on board. He takes zealots. He takes people who are leading political uprisings, etc. And this ragtag bunch become the follower of the kind of fellow that I saw when I was growing up? No, I don't think so. You see, there was something about Jesus that commanded the respect of people. Meekness is not weakness. He was strong. There was something about him that commanded the attention of people in the way that he dealt with people and related to people. It was attractive. It was endearing. In Mark 10, 17 to 23, the passage that Darren referred to at the offering time, Jesus started on his way and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus looked at him and said, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't defraud. Honour your father and mother." "Teacher," this man replied, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." All of them. Jesus looked at this young man, and the scripture here says he loved him. I mean, I don't think this fellow was being deceitful. He's been raised in a devout home, and he sought to do the right thing. But Jesus always looks beyond the veneer into the heart of the issue, doesn't he? "One thing you lack," Jesus says. "Just one thing. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then you can come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Friends, I don't want to shock you, but the reality is every one of us living in Australia is the rich man. We live in the top 5% economically, globally, in the global sense. And the reality is Jesus could be standing here this morning and saying to each one of us, "Go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, then you can follow me." You see, speaking to the heart of the matter, Jesus, in terms of relating to people, didn't hold back from any hard truth, did he? He was always prepared to get in there and speak the truth into people's lives. He speaks the truth into this young man's life, and at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and gave the lesson, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. There is a statement about our nation. Unless we recognize that everything comes to us from the hand of God, unless we hang on lightly to our material possessions, unless we recognize that we are just a steward of everything that God has given us, unless we do that, friends, we're going to always struggle in terms of our relationship with God. The words of my dad ring in my ears, as he so often used to say to me, "You can tell whether a person's converted by whether or not it hits his hip pocket." It's what Dad used to say. You can just tell. You can tell whether a person loves Jesus by what they do with what they have. Jesus speaks the truth, and he captivated the attention of people, men, women, children. There's something about him that's very special. And I want to say that none of us lose a single thing, regardless of our gender or our age, in following Jesus. But he calls us into intimacy with himself. I quickly want to just look at his life and his example. In his teaching, Jesus was amazing. Just have a look at the contrast teaching on leadership to that of the world. All right, have a look at these verses in Mark 10. He's speaking about leadership. He says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." These are such challenging words. Servant and a slave in a day of slavery. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I look at this and I think Jesus is the first Anzac. He captivates the spirit, giving up a life, his life for others. He's the true Anzac, in the sense that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. What a transformation would come over our workplaces, our homes, wherever there is leadership, every strata of society, from prefects in a school, from students on a council at university or colleges, wherever we may be posted, right through our professions, if we understand leadership in the model of Jesus. It's about serving. It's not about self-promotion and getting ahead. A number of years ago, I determined with the Lord and I said, Lord, I will not seek self-promotion or any doorway of ministry myself. I will not make anything happen. I just want to walk through the doors you open. It's the safest way for me to see that my motives are right and that I'm out of the picture. My encouragement is, please, see that Christ's standard of leadership and the example of leadership that he set is one that we've got to try and integrate and apply to every part of family life, of work, career, vocation, etc. Look at the miracles of Jesus. They're out in the boat. Jesus is having a snooze. And a storm comes up. And Jesus just rebukes the wind and the waves and chastises them for their lack of faith. And the whole thing settles down. And then this comment, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You ever had that experience? It's a great experience. I joked about David in the Philippines, but that particular trip that I went on with David, where we did have to sleep on a hard double bed one night together, was the only place that was left, and we were the two old blokes, so that's what we got. And no mattress, it was just like a flat cane bed. It was an interesting evening, I can assure you. We were that paranoid about touching each other, we were falling off the opposite sides of the bed. But quite apart from it, we had an experience. You see, in the minor prophets, it speaks about God causing rain to fall in one paddock and not in another. And one of the guys had spoken about, in the reading that day, it was a wet day. We had to go out in canoes across the open ocean to an island where they'd been preparing. And the rain's pelting down on us as we're going out there, and we think, how do you play basketball out in the open to testify to a bunch of people when it's pouring down, like we wouldn't be able to play. Friends, as we came into the bay, one of the guys that shared in the boat, as we come into the bay, we look around and there is this curtain of water all around the township. We play a game of basketball. We share the gospel. We see a whole heap of people respond to Jesus. It was a wonderful time. The moment we finish the game and we're packing up, the heavens open. God can still do that stuff. He still does do that stuff. We have lost our sense of wonder, but when you have those sorts of experiences, you see the power of this Jesus in being able to transform people's lives. What about prayer? Very early in the morning, early enough that it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This was the Lord's pattern before he made any major decision. You see it all the way through the Gospels. Mark 6, after leaving them, goes up the mountainside to pray. He's had a full day of ministry. Now he's off to do some work. Pray. If you don't believe it's work, try praying for any length of time. You'll know prayers work. Mark 11, as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. David pointed out to a few of us yesterday when we were sharing together here, we've been reading in Mark 11, incredible little thing. Just before, the day before, Jesus goes into the temple and he has a good look at what's going on. Then he leaves. Then he comes back the next day and deals with the situation. A very insightful little point about the life of Jesus. How we need to pay attention to our own temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And to the work of God, that we are committed to praying. And that's why we will continue to set an example of being there on a Thursday night, calling you to prayer, asking you as families to be represented, that we seek the face of God, that he would do his work. And we believe God is beginning to do great things amongst us, but even greater things to be done as yet. Example of prayer. What about his example in death? Even in death, Jesus captivates attention, impacts people relationally. Dies on the cross, and as he's dying, the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry, saw how he died, And he said, surely this man was the Son of God. I mean, who are we talking about? A centurion who's hardened in battle, has 100 men under him, who's a leader of leaders. And he's impacted by the life of Jesus. Very quickly, the resurrection. How he's concerned about the lack of faith on the behalf of the disciples. And he appears to the 11 as they were eating and he rebukes them for their lack of faith, their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he'd risen. And so he reveals himself to them and then they don't have any argument, do they? Because they're now looking at Jesus face to face, but they hadn't believed the testimony and the witness of the variety of other men and women who had seen Jesus alive after his resurrection. Jesus had incredible impact. You see, Paul, writing about this, just said Jesus was testified and he was established as the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. That's why he's worth getting to know, people. We want the resurrection power of Jesus to be flowing through us. The context of this, I was reading through the week about a man called Jeremiah Denton. You know that we've been reflecting, and I think the vets from the Vietnam War are now being honoured for the sacrifices that many of them made. And I suppose for me, that is a conflict that is closest to my chest. I was in the call-up the 18th of September and the 20th of September. Marbles came out, and I was on the 19th and breathed a huge sigh of relief. But I lost mates in the Vietnam conflict, people that I was contemporary with. And Jeremiah Denton was the highest ranking officer in the US Navy to be captured by the Viet Cong. He became a senator and he wrote a book that was called When Hell Was in Session. In that book he describes the bravery of the men and women who'd been captured and some of the dehumanising things that they had to endure by the enemy. How they'd been taunted to the point of dehumanisation, he says. Starved for days, when they were ultimately given food, they would gag on the food and vomit bile because their bodies couldn't cope with solid food matter. Horrible situation. And he said, if it wasn't for the strength of God, a bunch of us that had been there wouldn't have made it. And he said, it forced us to look at the cross. And he said, I began to reflect and pen and write things as I thought about what Jesus had accomplished for me in the death and resurrection. And I just put my focus and my energy into that. He wrote these words about Mary at the foot of the cross. Her face showed grief, but not despair. Her head, though bowed, had faith to spare. But even now she could suppose his thorns would somehow yield a rose. Her life with him was full of signs that God writes straight with crooked lines. Dark clouds can hide the shining sun, and all seem lost, but all be one. What was he writing? Denton was saying that somehow through the crooked lines of his experience, he was able to see that God could bring some hope, some deliverance, even though things look pretty bleak. See, it was his relationship with Jesus that carried him through. It was a relationship of many that helped them through these sorts of situations. And this morning, friends, I want to say, if we're going to develop healthy relationships, there's one relationship above all others that we've got to develop a greater intimacy with, and that's Jesus. I want to close with this thought. This morning we were reading in our journaling from 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel 6, there's something very interesting stated. It's just a little comment. You remember that the Ark of God had been left in a foreign town and it was to be brought to Jerusalem. David was to bring it to Jerusalem, but it was left in the foreign town with a bloke, and that man's family and the whole township were absolutely blessed out of their boots for 3 months. And David said, I want in on the blessing. He recognized he'd done the wrong thing in not bringing it right home to Jerusalem. And he brings it home and he has the band playing and he is just absolutely abandoned in worship. All right? He's having a great time worshiping God. And then there's this little verse at the end of chapter 6. And it just says, Micah, Saul's daughter, despised. Despised David. She had despised David because she'd already criticized him. And she was barren for the rest of her life. Friends, I believe many of us live barren experiences in Jesus. Because we've not been lost in our sense of wonder and worship of God and what God has done through Christ. And I have a sneaking suspicion, because I know that at times in my life, I would have been Micah. I would have actually been despising David and saying, what are you doing drawing attention to yourself? What are you doing making a display like that? I mean, that's disgraceful. More and more, I've come to a place of saying, we've got to reach a place where we are abandoned in our love and our worship of Jesus, where no one else matters. It's just us and God. And I want to encourage you this morning to find that place, that regular place, where you are growing in your intimacy and in your journey with Jesus, because there is no other relationship that matters more than that. To get into his word and learn about him. We've had a little snapshot. But as you look at Christ, you can say like Paul, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus, because he is the one that we can follow with great joy. Let's bow together in prayer as we close. If you haven't yielded your life to Christ this morning, I want to encourage you to do so. In the quietness of this moment, reach out and say, God, thank you that Jesus died for me. I want to invite you in as the Lord, the master of my life. All that I am and all that I have, I want to give to you. Please forgive me. Take up residence by your Spirit. Come to live and to reign and to rule in me. Help me honor you. Give me your strength to live in a way that honors you. Express those words to the Lord in the quietness of this moment. Those of you who love the Lord, renew your commitment. Turn to your first love. Share with the Lord how you desire intimacy with him, and that you want to grow with him, and that wherever he has you placed, all the groups and all of the different arenas that we are as a people scattered right throughout this city, we go into those places with Christ to be his witness, to testify to his greatness and his goodness in our lives. Father, thank you for the privilege of this time together. And I want to thank you that in recent weeks many people have been reaching out and taking hold of you. I don't want to presume that people have done that this morning. But for any man or woman or young person who's done that, Lord, meet them at their point of need. May your Spirit bear witness with their spirit that they're your child and that they belong to you, and in amazing ways take them on to live for you, I pray. For those of us who have known you for however long, Lord, we want to grow in our relationship with you. And I thank you for speaking to us again today. As we just look at the life of Jesus, we're amazed by him. We're inspired by him. Help us to reflect his life in relationship with others, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.